Now let's turn to the passage in Genesis chapter 31 that we are looking at on these Lord's Day mornings, continuing our studies in the lives of the patriarchs, and we are looking at the life of Jacob. And I want to commence by asking you this question. I wonder whether you are here this morning, and as a Christian, you can recall a time in your life, a period in your experience when you were involved in a time of spiritual declension, or more commonly, we call it backsliding. That you were in a situation where you were going through the motions, perhaps, coming to church, singing the hymns, opening your Bible, reading it, but nothing was having any effect in your life. And you had given up reading the scriptures, given up your personal quiet time, and you were simply going along on the momentum that you've gathered perhaps for years. Perhaps drifting away from God, and drifting away from God's people and from the things of God. And then there came a point in your life where God spoke to you forcibly, either through perhaps an accident, through news that you heard, through some development in your experience, or maybe through a verse of scripture, or through a sermon that you sat under, and you determined from that point on that you would get back to where you should be, that you would be all that you ought to be, and that you wanted to do right by God, to be right by Him, and to go on with Him. That is the stage that Jacob was at in this chapter. It's the story of a returning backslider. Jacob, over a period of years, has prospered materially, but he has been away from God. He's now determined that he will come back to the place where the Lord wants him to be. He said, God appeared to me, and God spoke to me, and said, go back to Bethel. And so Jacob's heart and life at this point is that he has this desire to be true and to be faithful to the God who had not forgotten him, and the God who he discovered had always been watching over him during the time that he was in Laban's household. But that desire on Jacob's part to get back to Bethel, in other words, to get back to the place where God wanted him to be, that desire on his part was a very, very difficult desire for Jacob to fulfill. And as you go through the narrative, you discover that Jacob encounters a great deal of opposition in seeking to be in the place where God wanted him to be, in order to fulfill this noble intention of doing right by God. Now remember that in many ways Jacob's life is a paradigm, it's a model for ourselves. We see so much of ourselves in Jacob. We see how Jacob wrestled, how he struggled with his old nature, with his scheming, with his deceiving. And so many of us say, I see so much of myself in Jacob. Well, remember that Jacob's story is recorded, not simply that you might read it and say, well, that's a wonderful story. Jacob's story is recorded for your benefit. If you read Psalm 107, the men in the prayer meeting, we were reading it yesterday morning, how again and again the psalmist describes people who came into difficult situations. They were at wit's end corner. They were desperate. And then says the psalmist, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them. Now the psalmist also says in that psalm that he sent his word, and his word healed them. His word healed them. Now that is one of the purposes that God has given to us, the word of God. That it might be a means of healing, that it might be a means of restoration, that it might be a means of encouragement and of blessing, so that when you open a chapter like this and you begin to read it, it is inscripturated for your benefit. That you might take these things to heart, that you might apply them to your life. Because like Jacob, you are on a spiritual pilgrimage. And in that pilgrimage, there is constant battling and there is constant warfare. And there are times in our Christian life when the Lord, in grace and mercy, stirs up the comfortable nest that we are in. And he creates a desire and a resolve within our hearts that we are going to return to him and do right by him. He often does this through what we call the means of his providence, that is, the various twists and turns of circumstances. Sometimes it comes through opposition, sometimes through persecution, sometimes through frustration. Very often he speaks through his word. He convicts us, convinces us, he challenges us, he creates within us that desire to be what we know we want to be. Now when that happens, it is very often difficult from that point on to fulfill the resolve that God has created within your life. Reading a little bit of Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan tells us that one of the most difficult paths the pilgrim had, or the Christian had, in his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, one of the most difficult paths of that pilgrimage was the time when Christian had to retrace his steps. He had reached a point where he came to this dreamy arbor, this little place where he could relax, where he could rest. And we are told that he rested and he relaxed and he slept, and his scroll, which he had been given, slipped out of his hand. And he woke up and he went on his journey without his scroll, without his sense of assurance. And eventually he realized that something was wrong. And he realized that he'd lost his scroll, and he had to retrace his steps in order that he might get to the place where he had lost it. And Bunyan said that journey back was one of the most difficult journeys that Pilgrim had to face. The journey back from backsliding, the journey back from where you've drifted away from God, the journey back from where you've lost your assurance, to come back to where God wants you to be, can be one of the most difficult journeys in the whole of your Christian life. Now, it may well be that we are looking at this subject this morning because for somebody it may not just be a memory in your mind. It may well be a reality in your experience at the moment, that you are afar off from God. You have all the appearances of going on, but you know in your own heart of hearts you are not right with God. Well, let me say to you that if God is speaking to you even by means of this passage, and you determine that you are going to come back to God and do right by God, that once you have that determination, you will face opposition. Now look at where this opposition was found. It was found, first of all, in such a person. We are told here in verse 13, "The Lord spoke to him and said, 'I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you vowed a vow unto me. Arise, get out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred.'" Who is God speaking to? He is speaking to Jacob. Jacob is known as one of the patriarchs, one of the venerable heroes of the faith. Jacob, we have seen, has been particularly chosen by God for a specific person. The Lord had called him and not his brother Esau. Jacob was one of the elect of God. And God had come to him in a most dramatic, in a most thrilling way. And God has revealed himself to this man as he has revealed himself to few others. There at Bethel, Jacob had this glorious revelation of the heavens opened, the angels of God ascending and descending, having a vision of God in heaven itself, hearing the voice of God as clearly as that. This was the man who is now here at this point, the man with whom God has entered into in covenant promise. God said to him, "I will be your God. I have plans, I have purposes for your life, and my plans and purposes stretch much further than your own life and your own lifetime." So that the opposition that this man is experiencing is coming to a man who is a man of God. He is a child of God. Now, he may well be a patriarch. He may well have his name written in Scripture, but he is no more and no less a child of God than you are if you are a converted believer this morning. So the opposition came to such a man. It comes to those who are enjoying the covenant blessings of God. It comes to those who are the chosen of God, those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You are no different from Jacob or from any of the heroes of the faith. You will experience opposition in your life. Don't be bewildered, says the apostle, at the strange trial that is to try you. The arena in which you are living out your Christian life is a battlefield. There is a warfare that is going on. And in that warfare, you are involved. Who are the kind of people that experience opposition? It is those people who have met with God like Jacob, and who believe in God like Jacob. Here is a man who is destined to become Israel, the prince with God. So that in such a man you see the opposition of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. And both Scripture and history and biography can bear testimony to this fact, that those who seek to live for God will find opposition in trying to do that. Those who are determined, if you are determined either to come to God if you are an unbeliever, if you are determined to come back to God if you are a backslider, if you are determined to go on with God, then you will experience opposition at some point or other. And here we see it in this great man in Scripture. In such a man this opposition came. And they struggled and they strived and they battled on. Do you remember the Apostle Paul and how the Lord spoke about him prior to his conversion? He experienced opposition in coming to Christ. The Lord said to him on the Damascus Road, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." He's been battling in his own heart and mind and conscience. Then immediately after he is converted on the Damascus Road, there was a wave of further opposition. There he was in Damascus. They tried to kill the man. He had to escape from Damascus in a basket. He was opposed wherever he went. Again and again throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you read this man, the opposition, the frustration, the difficulties, the hardships that he had simply in going on. Now remember the words of the Lord Jesus. If you were of the world, he said, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the time comes when some people, when they are going to kill you, they will think that they are doing the will of God, even in putting you to death. Now Jacob in this situation is realizing what opposition is all about. He has outwitted Laban once again. He's taken his own wives, his possessions. He's got out of the situation as quickly as he could. He wanted to be where the Lord wanted him to be. But notice what it says in verse 22. We are told it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Now, like the devil with unbelievers, Laban was not prepared to let Jacob go. Many another man would have given up the chase after one day, but notice what it says, he pursued him for 7 days. And the devil is never prepared to let sinners come to Christ, nor is he prepared to see backsliders to return to Christ. And again, in Pilgrim's Progress, you remember what happened at the outset with Pilgrim. There he is in the city of destruction. Before ever he was converted and he's under conviction, he's walking up and down, he's got the word of God in his hand, he's got this burden on his back. And you remember that he decides to set out to come to the cross. Listen to what Bunyan says. He hadn't run far from his own door before his wife and children, perceiving it, they began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and he ran on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." And says Bunyan, he would not look behind him. A man's foes, said Jesus, will be those of his own household. And there are those who experience this. And seeking after the things of God, your own family will hinder you. It wasn't long before Christian, having lost his burden at the cross, he had opposition. Men like Obstinate and Pliable and Hypocrisy and Formalist. They opposed his progress in the Christian life. They were all hindering him from going on to being in the place where God wanted him to be. Now, if you are going to seek after God seriously, even if you are backsliding and you are wanting to return to God, then remember it will be a hard battle. When Abraham trying to obey God in the matter of Isaac, you remember that Abraham had to journey for 3 days to the place of sacrifice. Now we read it just like that. 3 days he pondered what he had to do with Isaac. 3 days the battle went on in his mind. 3 days the devil would be there assaulting him. You remember when our Lord told the story of the prodigal son? When he came to himself, I will come back to my father. Never underestimate the battle that it was for that man to come back to his father's house. All the demons in hell would be playing havoc with him, telling him all the lies of hell concerning his father, concerning the situation. It is not easy to get back. Opposition came in such a person, and you will notice that it was found at such a time. When the opposition broke out in all its force, it was at a time of spiritual renewal, a time of spiritual blessing, a time when Jacob was on the spiritual heights. He's reached this crisis point, he's resolved to obey God, he wants to be where God wants him to be. Look at what it says in verse 11, the angel of God spoke to me, he says, in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, ringstrake, speckled and grizzled. I have seen all that Laban does to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you vowed the vow to me. Arise, get out of this land. Return to the land of your kindred. Here he is on a spiritual high. It was at such a time that the opposition came. And very often the devil will see to it that you are opposed. When you have been on the mountaintop in your spiritual experience, very often when God has spoken to you, sometimes when you've been spoken to, you've been blessed, even in the worship of God in this place, you'll go out into that vestibule. And the devil will see to it that somebody will say something, or they will look at you, or they won't speak to you, or they won't look at you, and immediately you'll have frustration, opposition, doubts. Or it'll be very often on the Monday morning, and you've had a spiritual high on the Lord's Day, and it seems on the Monday morning that all hell is let loose. Well, it was at such a time, and Laban is being used as a tool of hell to prevent a man of God from doing the will of God, and that can often happen. Well, if I can just turn your attention to the New Testament and 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Been dwelling in this particular epistle for a long time. 2 Corinthians 2. But Paul is writing to the church there to tell them to forgive one of the fellowship. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it, in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get the advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now notice, furthermore, following on from that, the devices of Satan. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. There he is, he says. A cry came out. Come and help us. It was a spiritual high. I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. Titus hadn't come with the news from Corinth, because Paul had been hearing that the church at Corinth were criticizing him. They were complaining. They were telling one another that he wasn't a man of his word, and these things hurt him.
And he sent Titus, and Titus hadn't come back. And when he says, I was at this point where this mission field was opening up to me in Troas, I had no rest in my spirit. It's a very, very strong word in the Greek. I had no heart for the work, he says. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul, he says, I had no heart for the work. I just did not want to go on with the things of Christ. That's how he felt. That's how the criticism at Corinth affected him. But remember that there was a devil, and he tells us that. Satan gets the advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices, but he casts all kinds of seeds into our mind. And it is at such a time, when doors of opportunity are opening up, when the work of God can go forward gloriously, it is at such a time that the devil, with his devices, will see to it that he will put God's people at variance against one another, or else he will depress them to the point where they have no heart for the work, and they just don't want to go forward, and they don't want to go on. It was at such a time that the opposition came, at a time of great opportunity, at a time of great blessing. That is when the devil will see to it that he will play havoc in our lives in order to frustrate the work of God. Opposition found in such a person and at such a time, and it was over such a matter. Look at what it says from verse 36 to verse 41. What is my trespass? What is my sin that you hotly pursued after me? You've searched all my stuff. He relates what he has done and what he has been in the house of Laban. And he says, what is the problem? Now, to Laban, the problem was earthly, it was material, it was temporal. But as far as Jacob was concerned, the issues were spiritual and they were eternal. Jacob has learned from his mother's knee, from his father and from his grandfather, Jacob had learned spiritual principles. And now God has come to him and worked in his mind. These principles are at the forefront of his mind. His father has taught them to him. They're coming to him with great force. He is aware now of his identity of a child of God. He's aware of his destiny under God. Tremendous moment in his life. And at such a point, the devil is seeing to it that his mind then becomes focused on things which in comparison are trivial, and they are petty, and they are temporal, and they have nothing at all to do with eternal issues. Look at how Jacob speaks of God in verse 42. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac has been with me. My grandfather's God and my father's God is my God. And this whole episode in his life is not simply about possessions, about wives, about idols, about cattle and sheep and wages, and about earthly prospects. That is what Laban is speaking about. But that is not the issue here, says Jacob. This whole matter is a spiritual affair. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to go the way of the world? Am I going to live for time, or am I going to live for eternity? Am I going to be more concerned about my body, or am I going to be concerned about my soul? Am I going to be concerned about spiritual things or temporal things? These are the great issues in his life. This is the matter, that the opposition is over. And so for Jacob, you see, he's on the move. Not simply because he's homesick for his father's house. He's not simply passing through a religious phase. Here is a man who is aware of the great spiritual issues in life. And he's saying, I want to be this way. I want to go that way. I want to go on with God. And it is precisely over these issues that the opposition will be found. In such a person, at such a time, and over such a matter. Well, how was the opposition faced? Because we've all got to face it. And in the first place, it was faced by a necessary confrontation.
Jacob felt that the best thing that he could do was to get away from Laban without any fuss, without any difficulty, without any face-to-face confrontation. We are told in the narrative that he stole away unawares. He felt that it was best not to talk the matter out with Laban. Laban wouldn't understand, and there seems to be a great deal of fear mixed with his faith at that point. Now, we see ourselves in Jacob, don't we? The easiest thing in the world to convince yourself that you don't really need to face opposition or to face up to it. It's the easiest thing in the world to be tempted to keep quiet, to say nothing, hope that it will run away or it will resolve itself. But that can often be the wrong way to deal with opposition. There was nothing dignified in Jacob's departure from Laban's home. He simply outwitted Laban, still using his old scheming planning, scurrying restlessly. I'll get away, I'll be 3 days' journey before he realizes. And he's not learned, you see, yet to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. And if Jacob had a copy of the Psalms, which he didn't, but you do, we could have pointed Jacob to Psalm 37 and verse 7. Jacob, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Don't fret yourself. Rest in the Lord. And Jacob might have fared much better if he had faced up to the situation, confronting it by faith and trusting that the Lord would see him through. And very often the best form of defense is attack. And that is why we are told in Scripture, you must resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But our fears and our forebodings and our temptations from the devil would insist that you avoid the issue and you avoid the confrontation. But the confrontation with Laban had to come. And Jacob had to meet with him face to face, and he had to speak to him face to face. And the devil would say to him that that is not the way, but it is the way. It was the way for Jacob. And later on in Jacob's story, he will have to do the same again with his brother Esau. And he would have wished 1,000 times that he didn't have to face Esau, but he had to face Esau. And that is why the apostle says to us, in this spiritual warfare, where you are encountering opposition, you must take unto yourself the whole armor of God for situations like this, so that you may be able, what to do? To stand in the evil day. Not to run away in the evil day, but to stand in the evil day. Peter, speaking about our adversary, the devil, he says, whom resist? You're in a battle. You can't run away from it. And there are times when a confrontation is necessary, however unpleasant it may be. It wasn't pleasant for Jacob to have this meeting with Laban, but he had to have it. And that's a significant thing. If you read in Ephesians 6 the description of the whole armor of God, there is no armor in the description of that armory for covering the Christian's back. There is a breastplate. There is no thought that a Christian should run away in the day of battle. Whom resist, that you may be able to stand in the evil day? And Jacob must learn, as we must learn, that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood people, but we are wrestling against the devil. And if we don't recognize that fact, then we'd be so taken up with the actual flesh and blood person in front of us, who is rubbing us up the wrong way, that we would respond to them in an ungodly and unchristlike and ungracious and unspiritual manner. We're in a warfare. Satan wants to get the advantage, and he has many devices. So Jacob faced his opposition by a necessary confrontation. He overcame the opposition by a providential intervention. Did you notice what it says in verse 24? And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, take heed that you speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Marginal says, from good to bad. Very often a Jewish way of doing things. Here's the good news. Now I'll tell you the bad news. God says to him, don't you do that. And God intervenes.
the same kind of warning, you remember, that was given to Satan in the book of Job. God said, you can go so far with my man, but you can go no further. Now that's precisely what God is saying here to Laban and to the devil who is behind Laban. You can go so far, but no further. Now Jacob knew nothing about that. But that had happened behind the scenes. And sometimes God has his providences, for want of another word. Situations change, circumstances develop. We say it's a coincidence. Wasn't it strange? Wasn't that unusual? Here is David being hunted for his life by Saul, and Saul is almost upon him around the mountain, just a matter of yards from him. And somebody sends news to Saul. An enemy is attacking. And immediately he gives up the chase. Providences of God, the interventions of God. And we've got to recognize on that. Recognize that. And sometimes we have to depend on that. That God, in his providence, will let Satan go so far, but he must go no further. Do you remember the interesting incident? We find it very strange, but John G. Payton said it was very real. That when he went out to the island of Tanner in the New Hebrides, and those cannibalistic islanders had determined that they would kill him, and they came up in their numbers to the little house that he'd built. And for some reason, they all turned away and they fled. And it was some time later when some of those islanders were converted. They spoke to John G. Payton about it. And he asked them why they turned and fled. Why, they said, we saw all of your armies surrounding the house. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. That is why Elisha had to say to the Lord, open my servant's eyes, he cannot see. And when the boy's eyes were opened, he saw the armies of heaven. He had a real understanding. That is why Cooper says in his hymn, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you so much dread are filled with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him with his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And there are times in his providence when God turns a situation around. And sometimes the very person that has plagued our life in that office, in that shop, and they're either demoted or promoted or made redundant or moved to another office, and God in his providence has turned the situation around. There's no temptation taken you, such as is common to man, but God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And when a man or a woman's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that is what God is doing here in the life of Jacob. The opposition was overcome by a providential intervention. A necessary confrontation, a providential intervention, and then closing by a personal dedication. You will notice that Laban, even if he didn't do anything to Jacob, he certainly told Jacob what he thought. And he showed that he had little regard or respect for Jacob, and he's quite open with him about the dream. He tells him, I had a dream last night. I have received a warning from the Lord. He still tries to frighten Jacob and to unsettle him. And he's basically challenging Jacob's newfound spirituality. Well, Jacob, you'll notice in a very pathetic description of his life in Laban's service. It's not a very pleasant description as Jacob tells us what had happened. Look at what it says in verse 6. You know that with all my power I have served your father. Your father has deceived me, changed my wages 10 times. And then later on, when he's speaking to Laban, he describes, verse 38, 20 years I've been with you. I bear the loss of everything. In the day, the drought consumed me, the frost by night, sleep departed from my eyes,
Thus I have been 20 years in your house, serving you 14 years for your daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And now, with hindsight, he says, except the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. And he is now committing himself to God. Now, this incident where they build this heap of stones, there is still a great deal of mistrust between these two men. And that is the reason for building the heap of stones. Look at what it says in verse 49. They called it Mizpah, a beacon or a watchtower. He said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. For those of you that want to reveal your age, you will know that there was a time, and some of us can remember it, when our mothers or our grandmothers or our wives would wear a brooch and it simply had written in gold, Mizpah. Mizpah. And the husband would give it to his wife. And the sentiments are, may the Lord watch between you and me while we or when we are absent one from another. It's a lovely thought. Just simply Mizpah. And people would sign their letters. Their husband in the forces, in the war. Mizpah. The Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. And Christians abuse that over the years. But if you examine the verse closely, you will notice that it was used because of mistrust. It was used because of suspicion, and it was used because of fear. And they said, this heap of stones and this monument, this place called Mizpah, the Lord will watch. If you don't keep your word to me, and if I don't keep my word to you, then the Lord will deal with each one of us. And that was the end of the meeting. And they part, still mistrusting each other. And Laban went back, and Jacob may have wondered why he hadn't stood up to this man years before. During all these 20 years that he slaved for him, he may have wondered why I hadn't have done this before. Well, they part company on good terms. And the interesting thing, as far as you and I are concerned, is this. Laban disappears from the biblical record. No more mention of Laban. No more purpose in the purposes of God. He goes off the biblical record. We don't know whether he was or whether he became a true believer or not. But the focus is with Jacob. The man in whom there was so much opposition and frustration, persecution and trial. The man who is battling with his own sinful nature. The man who is battling against the world and against the devil. The focus is still upon him. And in the light of the mercies of God, he is presenting his body, a living sacrifice. And as you see him, even in the midst of the opposition and after the opposition, you read of Jacob that he is still going on with God. Now that is the one infallible proof that you are truly regenerate. Because if you are not going on with God, you have no guarantee that you ever were regenerate. How do we know that a person is a true believer? They keep on going on. They may have their periods of backsliding, but they will always come back and they will keep on going on. And it's no use saying, oh, well, so-and-so became a Christian in 1942, but they've never been in a church since. 99.9% of that is that they've never been a Christian. The true Christian will always keep going on in the things of God. The seed will come and it will bring forth fruit, said Jesus. Some of it will not. It will come to nothing. It will have all the appearance. But the true man, the true woman of God, will keep on going on. Despite a sea of oppositions, despite all the frustrations, despite all the disappointments, despite all the temptations,
They will battle against themselves and their own sinful nature, their own temper, their own bad mind. They will battle against it, and they will keep bringing it to the cross of Christ. They will keep on purging out sin by the grace of Christ, and they will keep on going on. Now let me ask you, as I close, where are you this morning? Where do you stand before God? Only you know the answer to that. I don't know your heart. The easiest thing for you in the world to come to me and say, "Good morning, Mr. Hughes, how are you? Fine." Say goodbye. I don't see you throughout the rest of the week. I don't know the innermost workings of your heart. But God knows. God knows. And I beseech you with judgment day honesty to examine your life before God. Where am I? Am I backslidden? Well, get back to God. Come back to the place where you should never have... It won't be easy. Never is easy to start praying again after you've given up for months. It's never easy to start reading your Bible when you've given up for months. It's never easy to get back into the swing of things after you've been on the periphery for months. But get back to God. And keep on going on. Oh, it is not easy. It is through much tribulation, said Jesus, that we shall enter into the kingdom. It is a narrow road. And there are few that are on it. But that is the way to eternal life. And one day, the dawn will break. The shadows will flee away. You'll see him in the glories of Emmanuel's Lamb. Until that day, lift up your eyes and behold him. And may God lift up your feet to keep going on.